Let us bow our heads for a season of prayer together. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for this time that we can have as we come into your holy presence to seek your face in prayer. We thank you for this great privilege. We thank you for this means of grace that you have given to us through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by his death on the cross of Calvary that the veil to the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant is torn, and we can freely come because we are a needy people. We can freely come because you have told us to come. Father, we come and we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your saving grace to redeem us from our sins. We thank you for your sustaining grace, grace which you have promised that will be sufficient for our needs. And Father, we come and ask for your help. We pray for those who are weak in the body. We pray that you may give strength. We pray for those who will be going for medical procedures. We pray, O Lord, that you will give comfort and wisdom and skill to the doctors who are attending to them. We pray for their recovery. We pray for the success of the surgeries and the treatment. For those who are disheartened, we pray, O Lord, that you will lift them up. For those who are sorrowing, we pray, O Lord, for the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that passeth all understanding. For those who are lost, we pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be their teacher and guide to lead us into your truth. For those who are still outside your kingdom, Father, we pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that these who are still strangers to your saving grace might find in Christ their Savior and salvation. Father, we pray, O Lord, for the work of the church. We pray, remembering especially those mission stations beyond our shores. Remember the work in North Thailand. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you continue to sustain our brother Ari and his sister Jeanette and the preacher Songsat as they minister the word of God. We pray, O Lord, that the gospel seed that they have sown will not fall upon hard grounds, but will fall upon good soil, that in due time to come, we will see the reaping of harvest 30, 60, and 100-fold. We pray for the work in Sri Lanka, remembering especially the pastors who are there and the various churches as they deal with the aftermath of the bombings 2 weeks ago. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will preserve your people, you will preserve your servants, and in the midst of threats and opposition, that you will give to them the boldness to preach the gospel. We pray for the work in Singapore, for the various BP churches, for the seminary. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the this coming intake. We praise you that you, in your providence, have doubled the number of full-time students. So, Father, we pray for the faculty, we pray for the students. We pray, O Lord, that they will be equipped to do your work in time to come. We pray for our families here this morning. We pray for parents who will be an example of the faith to their own children. We pray for young people that you will help them to lead, to walk in your path of righteousness. That in all things, in all decisions, they will seek your will for their life. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that you continue to direct and help them in their careers, in their relationships. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will direct their steps according to your path of righteousness. We pray for the church here also in Port Coquitlam. We thank you, O Lord, for your many years of blessings over 2 decades. Father, we pray that as long as our Lord Jesus Christ tarries in his return, that there will always be a witness for you here in this part of the world. That there will always be a remnant holding forth the word of life, preaching the gospel that only Jesus saves. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for those who labor with us in the Sunday school, in the Wana Club, in the kitchen, in whatever ministry. Father, we pray that you will grant to us the joy of serving you, knowing that we serve the one who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And now we pray that as we turn our attention to your sacred word, you will open our hearts and our minds to receive that word with meekness and joy. So bless us in our preaching, bless us in our speaking, and in all things, our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. Here is our prayer. We ask this in his name. Amen. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. Our text this morning is taken from James 2 and verse 25 and verse 26. James writes, verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. In chapter 2, as we have seen in the last few months, James asked this question: How can we be sure that our profession of faith is real? That the faith we talk about, we profess with our lips, is true, living and saving faith? This is the main issue that James has been dealing with. James, as we've seen in the preceding verses, exposes two kinds of faith. First, the inept faith, a faith that is without works, a faith that only has a verbal testimony without corresponding truth in a person's life, a faith that has no observable practical evidence of good works. That's an inept faith. Then James also exposes what he's known as a purely intellectual faith, as we have seen in James 2:19. And James 2:19, of course, is a quotation from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And James is making the point that even if the confession of faith is orthodox, even the confession of faith is biblically accurate, that there is one God, such a confession of faith without evidence of good works is useless Why? Because the demons also believe and they tremble. And what James is doing here is to cause us, therefore, to examine our faith. Is it real? And if we say our faith is real, how do we know that it is real? And the answer from James simply is this: good works. Verse 18, James, the 2 James says, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, James is not saying we are saved by a combination of faith and works. He's not pitting faith against works either faith or works. He's not making the distinction. The distinction that James is making is this, is between a dead faith, one which has no evidence of works, and a living faith, one that has evidence of works. And as we have learned in a study of James 2, verses 21 to 24, the faith of Abraham, James' point does not contradict what Paul has written in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, or Galatians chapter 3, that we are saved by faith alone. Just to reemphasize and reinforce what Paul says, and to repeat myself, what Paul is stressing is this: that faith is the only means of being declared righteous. Justification by faith. This is a legal pronouncement. In justification by faith alone, God sits as the righteous judge and he declares a sinner righteous. And the sinner, being delivered from the condemnation that he rightly deserves as a result of his being declared righteous by God. Paul is saying that the only way, and Paul does this unequivocally, Paul says for a sinner to be declared righteous, it must be by faith and faith alone. James, on the other hand, is arguing that works are the only way for a sinner to prove that he has been declared righteous. And so we can put it this way: Paul emphasizes the declaration of righteousness by faith. Declaration of righteousness by faith. James emphasizes the demonstration of righteousness by works. So Paul, declaration of righteousness by faith alone. James, the demonstration of that righteousness by our works. And the demonstration of works in the life of a person is proof that he has been justified. Paul is arguing that works have no value in making a person righteous before God. And James is arguing that if a man has been declared righteous, works are the essential evidence. A sinner justified by faith alone without works, but having been justified, he now testifies of that faith by his works. And what James is telling us in James chapter 2 is what the confession restates for us, that faith is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in a person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, is not a dead faith, but worketh by love. And so James is dispelling the idea of what is known as easy believism, in which all a person needs to do to be saved, he thinks, is to profess with his lips one time in his life, put his name down on some creed, and he is therefore assured of heaven. And it does not matter how he lives his life after that. This person thinks there is no need for a changed life. There is no need to obey the word of God. And James is writing in chapter 2 to refute the very idea. James is writing here to show us that there must be an observable evidence, something we can see in saving faith. And to prove his point, James uses two examples from scriptures, the faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab. Now, we have considered the faith of Abraham last Lord's Day. This morning, we want to look at the faith of Rahab. Abraham and Rahab. There can be no two personalities who are more different. They live, first of all, in different generations. They live in different nations. One is a man. The other is a woman. Abraham was called by God out of his hometown Ur of the Chaldees. He was given the promise that he would be the father of many nations. Rahab lived amongst the Canaanites, a cursed nation. Abraham was called the friend of God. Rahab was known as a harlot. Their backgrounds were entirely different. Abraham and Rahab stood at different ends of the social and moral spectrum. One is well respected. The other is despised. And yet, as James tells us, they were saved exactly the same way. Both were justified by faith, and both of them showed by their lives they had true saving, living faith. Before we consider faith of Rahab, we have to ask why James would use her as an example of a person who has true saving faith. I mean, of all the women in the Bible, why did James choose Rahab? Right? I mean, he could have chose Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why Rahab? It is easy to see why James would use Abraham as an example. He was a man of faith. You know, when God called him, Abraham, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, his livelihood, his friends and his relatives, God came to him and says, leave. And we read in Genesis that Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. We read in Hebrews earlier, 11 and verse 8, that by faith Abraham, when he was called, go out to a place, not knowing whither he went. God did not show Abraham, you know, a picture of Canaan. You know, like it's as if you are going for a vacation and then there's these brochures with these sunny beaches and pristine water and there's some place to go. Abraham left not knowing where he went, where he was going. When God called Abraham at 75 years old that he would have a son, Abraham believed. Yes, there was a time when he tried to take matters into his own hand, but Paul writes in Romans 4 and verse 17 that Abraham believed God, that God is able to quicken, to make alive a body that is way past childbearing age. And Romans 4 and verse 18, Paul says, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. This is at 75 years old. Verse 19, Romans 4 says, Abraham, being not weakened in faith, he considered not how his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And Romans 4 verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. And after he had a son, God tested Abraham, asking him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and Abraham obeyed God without hesitation. Again, our text reads this morning, Hebrews 11 and verse 17, we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom you said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and Abraham believed, accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead." That was Abraham, you see, his faith, his person. And it's easy to see why James would choose Abraham as the example to prove his point. But what about Rahab? Who was this person? Well, look at Rahab in along 3 points. Her spiritual condition, her gracious conversion, and her blessed calling. Condition, conversion, and calling. First, look at Rahab's spiritual condition. Look at James 2 and verse 25. "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." Now, to know more about Rahab's spiritual condition, we have to turn back to Joshua and the second chapter. Joshua chapter 2. By this time, Moses had died. The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua was the new leader appointed by God, and he was to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into Canaan, the promised land. But ahead of them was the city of Jericho. And it was a fortified city with strong and high walls. So what did Joshua do? Joshua, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, we read that Joshua, the son of Nun, out of Shittim, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went, and they came unto a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And somehow the king of Jericho came to know that they were spies from the children of Israel to search out his country, and he also knew that they were seen in Rahab's house. So in verse 3, Joshua 2, we read, "The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman," Rahab that is, "took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, and I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. For she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof." Verse 7, "And the man pursued the soldiers," that is, pursued after them, "the way to the Jordan unto the forts. And as soon as they were, they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate." This is the incident that Joshua, or James, alluded to back in James 2 and verse 25. This is the first time that Rahab was mentioned in the Bible. And we know who she was. And we know what she did for a living. She was a harlot. There's no hiding as to who she was and the manner of her business. She was a prostitute. Back in those days, you understand, there were no hotels to check into if you're traveling. So if a person goes to a place of which he knows no one, no friends, no relatives, he can find lodging in one of 2 ways. He can either knock on the door of a stranger and ask if he could stay for the night. Or, in the case of these 2 spies, they sought lodging in the house of a harlot. The question is, how did the spies know that Rahab's house was a house of a harlot? We can put it down to God's sovereignty and God's leading. But remember, there was a scarlet rope. After Rahab had misled the soldiers and delivered the two spies, he sent unto them, Joshua 2 and verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed thee you kindness, that you will show kindness, you also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, deliver our lives from death. And the two spies agreed. Verse 14, the two men said to her, our life for yours, if you utter not this, our business, and it shall be when the Lord have given us this land, we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And as a sign of their promise, they said to Rahab, verse 18, Joshua chapter 2, behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread, or rope, a scarlet rope, in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. The line of scarlet thread. Scarlet, right? Scarlet is a brilliant red color. How many of you have scarlet rope at home? Not many. It's not a common thing to have. It's not a common thing to have a scarlet rope in your house. But this scarlet rope, I think, has something to do with Rahab's business. She would put that rope out of a window or perhaps hang on a door to indicate that this was a harlot's house. It's like cities today with their red light districts. And you know very well what kind of business is transacted in those red light districts, right? And perhaps that is why the spies visited harlot. And that's why the soldiers came, because they too also knew that the harlot's house would be one of those places where strangers to the city would lodge. And here is an amazing story, isn't that? That this scarlet rope, which is a symbol of sin, an indication of a sinful business, now that same scarlet rope speaks of God's saving grace. It became a symbol of salvation for Rahab and her family. James 2 verse 25, likewise also, was not Rahab this harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Rahab the harlot. Her name is always associated with a work. If you address a person as Dr. So-and-so, you know the person's work. The person is a physician, a doctor. Think of what it means to be known as Rahab, the harlot. You know, harlotry is forbidden by God. Leviticus 19, verse 29. Harlotry is punishable by death. Leviticus 21, verse 9. Rahab the harlot, that tells us something about her spiritual condition. You know, whenever Rahab is mentioned in Scripture, whether it's Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 6, Hebrews 11, James chapter 2, she is always known as Rahab the harlot. Perhaps it is understandable that she was referred that way before her conversion. But Hebrews 11, James 2, long after she has been converted and saved and justified, her sins forgiven, be declared righteous by God. And yet we still read in Hebrews 11 verse 31 and James 2 verse 25, she is still addressed as Rahab the harlot. There's a reason for this. You know, it is a sad thing that even within the community of the faithful, sometimes we will not let a person forget about her sinful past, even though that person has been converted and the sins forgiven. There's a book by Naomi Zacharias. It's a book I recommend you read. She is, by the way, the daughter of Ravi Zacharias, the well-known Christian apologist. But Naomi Zacharias wrote a book entitled The Scent of Water, Grace for Every Kind of Broken. It was a book about women who were trapped in prostitution. And in the book, she details the stories of these people that she met all over the world, either trafficked into that trade or by choice make the decision to go into that trade. And in one of the stories was very touching because it is about a lady from Singapore. And she had married a Dutchman. And she moved to Amsterdam. But when they moved to Amsterdam, he took away her passport because he was a pimp. And he forced her into prostitution. And to make the story short, eventually she managed to get back her passport. She flew back home to Singapore, but she was disowned by her own family because of what she had done. And this lady heard the gospel. She knew she was brought up in a Christian home. But she will never step into the church again. And the reason, in her words, was this, that while the people would preach the gospel to her, they would not ever let her forget that she was a prostitute. Well, we have Rahab. And she was known as Rahab the harlot. Now, the reason is not to remind us of the sin, of her sin as a harlot, as a prostitute. Rather, it is to tell us of the amazing grace of God, that despite of who she was and what she had done, she is not beyond redemption. You see, there is no sin so heinous that the grace of God cannot forgive. And there is no sinner so vile that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. And the reason that James chose Rahab as an example next to Abraham is because most people would associate themselves better with Rahab than they would with Abraham. It is easy to see why Abraham was chosen by God. He was a man of faith. He was a patriarch. He was a father of the faithful. If we want an example of a faithful man, the first person that comes to mind would be Abraham. But Rahab, why was she chosen? Rahab was at the bottom rung of the moral ladder. She sold her body to countless men. She defiled her body, she defiled her soul. But you see, God in his love and mercy came and saved Rahab. Forgave her, delivered her, and changed her life completely. Is it possible that Rahab the harlot And Abraham, the friend of God, would have the same salvation, the same Savior, the same forgiveness of sin, the same righteousness, the same standing before God? And the answer is yes. Yes. You see, by divine inspiration, Scripture reminds us that Rahab was a harlot to tell us that she was not saved by any merits or works of her own. She was a sinner. And no works of the flesh can save a sinner. Not Rahab, not Abraham, not any one of us. But in Rahab, you see the grace of God displayed in all its fullness. Our Lord Jesus says that they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. My friend, today, if you are a sinner, there is hope for you. Do we believe this morning that God is able to save and forgive and change a person like Rahab? Do you believe it? If we do not believe that God is able to save people like Rahab, and the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away a life of sin, if we do not believe that, then frankly, we have no gospel to preach about. The hymn writer reminds us of the perfect redemption of God and the power of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to take away sins. It says, the vowless offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And so we see in Rahab the love and the mercy and the power of God in a person's life. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, God says, come now, let us reason together. Say the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And this brings us to the second point, which is Rahab's gracious conversion. Look at James 2 and verse 25. James 2 and verse 25 begins with the phrase, likewise also. And this brings us back actually to verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, that he was called the friend of God. Likewise also, Rahab the harlot. It tells us that Rahab was justified and she was counted as righteous in God's sight in the same way that Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham believed in God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and so did Rahab. Hebrews 11 verse 31 tells us, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. In other words, Rahab did not perish because she believed. She was justified by faith. Now turn back to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9 again. We have to know something about Rahab's conversion. How did that come about? Verse 9, Joshua 2, and she said unto the men, the two spies, I know that the Lord had given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Next verse, it says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Gog, whom you utterly destroyed. Verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither there remained any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and earth beneath. We do not know how or when or from whom Rahab heard and knew these things. But we know what she heard. We know what she knew. We know that she believed. Verse 9, Rahab says, I know that the Lord had given you this land. How did she know? Verse 10, she says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Verse 11, we know that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And notice the word Lord is in capital letters, uttered by this Canaanite harlot, the Lord. That means Rahab was referring to Jehovah, the covenant name of God. Rahab heard what the Lord had done. She heard about the Lord's deliverance of the children of Israel. She heard about how God delivered them by the blood of the Lamb, brought them across the Red Sea. She believed. And what did Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is on that basis that Rahab was justified. She perished not with them that believe not. It was faith. Now think about this. Abraham was justified by faith. He was a father of a Jewish nation. Rahab was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. And likewise also, she was justified by faith. And so is everyone here this morning. Paul tells us very clearly, and this is after he had laid down the argument that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So it has always been the same means of justification in all ages for all people, faith in the word of God and faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that justifies is never alone. And that's our third point. Rahab's blessed calling. What does that justified faith look like? Well, turn back to Joshua 2 again, Joshua 2 and verse 4. And Rahab took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me that I wist not whence they were. It came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of the flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the forts. But as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. This is the specific incident that James mentioned in James chapter 2 and verse 25. By faith, likewise also was not just Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. Faith that is justified by works, meaning to say that faith that is demonstrated by works, a faith that is proved true by works, a faith that is what it claims to be. Now think about this scenario. Let's say the two spies came to Rahab. And Rahab told them what she heard, that she knew that the Lord had given Israel the land. She knew that the Lord had delivered the children of Israel. She knew that the Lord was a living and true God. But then she did nothing to help the two spies. Would her knowledge save her? And the answer is no. Because Rahab not only believed in God, but she expressed her faith in tangible ways. She hid the two spies. She protected them. Do you not see that Rahab's faith stands in total contrast to the armchair philanthropist we read about in verse 16, James chapter 2. Your hungry man comes, you say, well, depart in peace, be warm and filled, and you do not give anything that is needful. And James asks a question, what doth it profit? Now think about this. If Rahab knew all that she had professed, and she did nothing for the two spies, and all she did was to say to them, well, God bless you, you know, stay safe, I'll pray for God's keeping for you, what good would that do for the two spies? No good at all. And how would that knowledge profit Rahab? Nothing at all. That's why James asks in James 2 and verse 14, what doth it profit, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? And the answer is no. But you see, Rahab put her home, her resources, her personal safety, her life on the line. Why? Because she had a true and living faith. That's why I read in verse 26 of James 2, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A mere profession of faith without works is dead. And just as Abraham was justified by faith and demonstrated that faith by his obedience to God's command to sacrifice Isaac, likewise also Rahab was justified by faith in God, and she demonstrated her faith in putting her own life on the line to help these two spies. Hebrews 11 verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. It is interesting to note, if you read Hebrews 11, that every person who is mentioned in that chapter to have faith, the person's faith is also demonstrated by a corresponding work. By faith, Noah was warned of God. He prepared the ark, something he did. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go, he went out, something he did. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, something he did. And we read that if Rahab believed, and having believed, she demonstrated her faith. By faith, Rahab received the spies with peace, something she did. True, living, saving faith has observable evidence. Faith is accompanied by conduct. Faith, true and living faith, is always accompanied by good works. True and saving faith is visible in a person who has been justified. And just so that we will not miss the point, James states one more time in verse 26, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now turn to Matthew 1. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, a chapter that we often skip, and here we see the two names, Abraham and Rahab, mentioned together again. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Rahab, if you count backwards, will be the great-great-grandmother of David. And this genealogy goes now all the way to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the mystery of grace. To see coming from the lips of Rahab, a Canaanite woman, a harlot, this great declaration of faith in God of Israel. And because of that, she was declared righteous. And the mystery of grace is further deepened when we see Abraham and Rahab, one a pious person, the other an immoral woman, both of them, by the amazing grace of God, found themselves to be in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that it is just amazing that by the same faith in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God? What kind of a wonderful God is this, who reaches down to the lives of broken, sinful people, picks them up, saves them, restores them, and grants them faith? God changed Abraham. God changed Rahab. And God has a power to change you and I and anyone who come to Him in faith. And you see the faith James is pointing out here in James chapter 2 is a reminder that in the community of the church, in the body of the believers, this is not a place for perfect people where all our lives are sorted out. No. The church is really a refuge for sinners who have been rescued and redeemed because of faith in Christ. Rahab's past was no barrier to that life of faith. She forsook her life of sin, and she found in God a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this morning, if you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what you must do. There's a hymn that says, there is room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Now a word to the believer. James is making the point that true saving faith is a life of active consecration in which we hold nothing back from God, and we hold nothing back from people who are in need. It is a faith that holds nothing back from God. It is a faith that causes Abraham to say, well, here is my son, my only son. He's yours. Take it. It is a faith that holds nothing back from people who are in need. And this is a faith that causes Rahab to say to the two spies, come into my home. I'll keep you safe. I'll put my life on the line for your need. A faith that is true, a faith that is genuine, is proved by the consecration of our lives. Nothing holding back nothing from God, and holding nothing back from the needs of men. And the question we have to consider this morning is this: is our faith like the faith of Rahab? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you again, and we ask, O Lord, for you to examine our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that those of us who confess Jesus with our lips, that there may be a consecration of our lives to him as well. We pray for someone here who is still outside your kingdom, that you may work in such a heart to bring him into your saving grace as well. Here is our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn and sing.